As we go, we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We are at the end of chapter 9, verses 36. And on. So let's read it for the sake of context and to be remind ourselves where we are, and then we'll continue with the with this study. Verse 36 in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples have heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray, Father, at this time that use me in my witness and use us, all of us, in our witness as we desire to learn. But knowing that this is a spiritual book, that it must be spiritually discerned, that the Holy Spirit will have free reign in our hearts and minds to learn from this, as you would give to each one of us, in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. And so, I like to remind myself, as Luke is writing this book to his friend Theophilus, and so he's not just gossiping about things. He's transmitting truth. He's conveying, but at the same time, he's teaching Theophilus. And so, at this moment, as we and those things are important to continue reminding ourselves when we read a book of the scriptures, because as we bring those things, we find other things, and we are built upon those same principles. The same way. And here, as we get to this place again, we have been looking at Saul. Now the sun says Peter, and then it now remember that Saul will be later on called Paul. So this one is Peter. So there was a dramatic change from one place to another, from one character to another, from one brother in Christ to another. And because he's conveying something, he's speaking about the gospel going forth from Jerusalem to the regions of Judea, the regions of Samaria, and he's going to get to the uttermost parts of the earth, to Gentiles. But here, so far, all we have seen is that in as many as were in the persecution and left, they have gone into places where there were Jewish people, Jewish brethren, and Hellenistic Jews as well. And so here we see the same thing. We see that, and he's leading us, and I say it this way, the scripture is leading us to think these things. Very important. I'm not trying to bring what I think into what is the Bible says. It's telling me, it's dictating me to think this way. Very different. Because even the first time that I read this, you know, this exact thought, you know, it was different. Then as I meditated and prayed about it, you know, it changed. Because, again, sometimes we read this and we think, okay, you know, the Lord is going to do a miracle and Peter is going to bring from the dead this woman. And it seems like they already know about it, so they have this faith. So there's so much we can imply into it. But the Bible doesn't really tell us why they sent for Peter. It just doesn't. And from that little point or detail, one can bring in so many different things. They had this amazing faith in the Lord, which probably they did. They had this amazing thing that they knew that even the Lord had promised Peter that he would do greater works than this, and that Peter could raise the dead. But the text is not telling me that. It's not leading me to think that, but I can bring those things and present it that way. So these things are important, because just as in the text, we're seeing how some prejudices that a Jewish mind would have, and we see several that are broken here, we can have also presuppositions and presumptions and read the scripture that way. You know, some things that are clear that we see here is that Peter, obviously, he goes to we tell them that the Tabitha died. Well, you remember that in a Jewish culture, a Jewish mindset, well, I'm not getting close to that. That's a house of grief. I'm going to be unclean. Yet he went. At the same time, after that, he's going to stay with Simon the Tanner. And a tanner, somebody who worked with animal skins, he was unclean. He was probably shunned and rejected from the synagogue. And him too. And so the brethren don't want, being his brethren according to the flesh, don't want to know about these things, because they're following the strict laws that they have for not being unclean. And even later on, when he sees the vision, because that's where this is leading, he's going to say, I've never eaten anything clean or anything unclean. I always done clean things. And his mind is going to be transformed. And that is key. Because later on, later chapters on, there will be a council about the Gentiles, about what they are to impose on them. And he brings and he speaks of this, his testimony about these things. So that is important, that we don't just see another story, another account, but that it plays of a great significance later on down the road. So we follow what Luke intended to convey or pass along or transmit to Theophilus, not just what he wrote. So Dorcas was not doing good to earn heaven, but because she possessed heaven, she did good. That is fruit meat of repentance. And she had shown that evidence. So we know that we have to, in a sense, and I'm saying all these things because the best that I know how to put it together, we have to learn the scriptures or know the scriptures like as a child. A child does not know the Red Riding Hood. A child does not know Red Riding Hood as an adult. Doesn't know that story like an adult knows it. The child knows it as a child. The child fears the wolf. The child wants to warn Little Red. The child feels sorrow for the grandma. He wants to save or deliver Little Red from the wolf. That's how he is learning it. When he's little and he's hearing this, he gets excited or gets sad. You know, and that's what I intend to say. When we know the scriptures, we have to know them that way. It is very easy for us, and especially the brethren that have to go to work. You know, they have this job, they have that job, they have the wife, and they have the kids, and they have the house, and they have so many other different things. It's very easy for them to look in, come into the scriptures, and, you know, and they sacrifice to have to make a time to read the scriptures. But they will struggle getting to this point to know with them the scriptures that way, where they can almost be so immersed in there. But that's how that's not impossible. And it is important because it is a commandment for us to know the scriptures. And to know the scriptures, we gotta do this work. And to do this work means sacrificing things. But when we sacrifice things to do that work in our devotional time, in the house alone, when only is between us and the Lord, That sacrifice translates to loving the Lord, obeying His commandments. It is important because that is how we want to know the scriptures. Not just, you know, there was a town and Peter went there and there was someone dead and he brought it from the dead. What an amazing thing. God's powerful, the miracle! But that is not really how Luke is conveying these things to Theophilus. And that is not how Theophilus is hearing these things either. And so in the same way, we have to be in the same mindset as the scriptures. Again, where the scriptures tell me how I have to think of these things. So in verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. So when it says now, at the time when Peter is at Lydda healing Aeneas, in the previous context, something was happening at Joppa, or something had happened. A certain person, a female disciple, she passed away. She was sick already, and so while Peter is doing one thing on that side, on this side, a disciple is meeting the Lord. Joppa, again, was a stoutly Jewish, a Pharisaical center of people of religious people who observed strict religious laws and guidelines about clean and unclean customs. Which way to wash the pot? Is it this way or is it that way? Very, very strong into these things because they wanted to keep all things concerning the law pure and clean. And classify the rest of the world as unclean, and in this contrast, God will transform Peter's mind and heart, and show him who the clean ones are, not based on external works but inward deeds. And so Dorcas contrasts here the Jewish religious Pharisees of Joppa. There's a contrast in that aspect here, and so again, Tabitha is the same person as Dorcas. Again, the Tabitha is the Hebrew or Aramaic name, and Dorcas is the Greek equivalent. So we understand that. And we spoke a little bit about that last time. They in Joppa, they paraded their good deeds, prayers and alms, just like in Jerusalem, you know, they'd stand, the Pharisees and the priests, they stand in the corners and pray out loud so the people would see them. When people did they would bring into the fountain and toss their coins or their offerings, there would be someone announce, Rabbi so-and-so gave one talent or these two talents or a gold coin. People would make that known. They would parade their good deeds. But we're going to see here that Dorcas didn't parade her good deeds towards the widows. A certain disciple, she was a follower, a student of the master. She followed the teachings of Christ and his apostle as much as what she had heard at this point. So again, Tabitha, meaning aka Dorcas, was an honor to be known as a disciple in those days of the Christ among the believers, because he spoke of growth, of evidence, of the spirit within her. I know that today, you know, people, we use words. We say the word Christian to people who we're not to call them Christians because it is an offensive, derogatory name. It is good that someone calls us Christian, you know. And so in that context, a disciple was someone that is a student of the scriptures. If I would bring someone and says, he's a believer, we have to think it's a new believer, maybe a babe in Christ, because he's just a believer. I'm presented as a believer. If I present somebody as a disciple of the Lord, then we have to think, oh, that person studies the scriptures. He's presented, he's introducing it as a disciple. In the context of the disciple, that's what it was, someone that was following closely the life of Christ. If he, you know, like Peter, I know this thing just passed by us, but Peter, he said, as he went through the parts, that he visited the saints in verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. To the saints, doesn't use the word disciple, and that is Luke how it's presented. It's Luke that is using these things in verse 32. He says the saints, and a saint is a sanctified one, comes from, or a holy one. It speaks of one, a believer, but not a new believer, and not just a disciple, but someone that has maturity in the Lord, is a saint, understands, he's separate, understands everything. He hears the word holy, he thinks about God and how holy God is, that he's so much different than anything that I can compare him to. Out of the realm of my brain, he's holy. He's that, you know, even when I think of perfection, he's holier than that. A saint. And so those things in the mindset of this context, that's how they were. We have lost a lot. But that is, those things are important, because that's how we have to know the scriptures. Not just those things. They're not nuances. They've always been there. They're not new. They're just there. Even when it says about the name of Tabitha, it says by interpretation, Dorcas, in that verse 36, which by interpretation it's called Dorcas. That word interpretation means by explanation, by elucidation, no, elucidation, exposition, by rendering. Gazelle. And that is, and in the Hebrew mindset, when somebody was called Tabitha, it was, they were not just saying that that person was pretty or beautiful, countenance wise, but there was, and but it is meaning more like inward beauty, kindness, charity, grace, in those way, and that is why the Bible and why Luke pays attention to those things, and it has, because what do I mean, can I check, can I make sure if she is pretty or not? There's no way, but he's taking the time to let us know that. And it's not from her outward appearance, as we see later on. And we don't have a lot of details, but she was full of good works and alms deeds. And that is speaking of the inward beauty, the kindness, the charity, the grace, the mercy, full of good works are ordained before the foundation of the world. As it tells us in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Many forms of good deeds, many forms of works, many forms of acts. It is not just speaking specifically about giving, as in money. But she was giving of her time. She was giving of her efforts. She was giving of herself. She was giving of whatever she had. And probably wasn't much. Alms deeds. Again, we have understood that the word alms, you know, and it didn't just mean giving money or giving the change of money that we have left to spare, but alms, it had to do in the Jewish mindset with doing a righteous deed, something that was just, something that was righteous. It was the right thing to do. If somebody has two coats and somebody doesn't have one, the right thing to do, you know what I'm going, right, would be to give him one of my extra coats. That would be an alms. That would not be given the one that has the broken pocket, you know, has a tear and all the money fall out. No, it just is speaking of something of that I would want to wear as well, something that I would like the same way. And so she had the opportunity, you know, since she had the opportunity to give, and not perhaps, we don't know how much she had the opportunity to be given. Many handmade works, quills, coats, tunics, garments. We only see here about coats and garments, but you know, if you can sew, or you can, what do you say, sew? Sew? Sew. So if you can sew, you sew a lot of things, you know? And so there's a lot of things that can be done. And so, you know, and you know, just to bring it in New Testament, or for us, or for any congregation where brothers and sisters don't think about these things, because what we think about money as far as giving, we don't think about giving of what we know. If someone, you know, when you're talking to somebody who wore the same suit for a year, because I never thought about praying about to the Lord to give me another one. And don't think it fit me. I didn't know about anything about suits. I mean, you're talking about a monkey wearing a suit. I thought it was just, you know, as far it is, what, 48 long, and that's about it. That's all I knew about it. I didn't know that you needed to tailor the pants. I didn't even know about the buttons and all of those things, you know. And so, but you know, there were people who knew how to use a sewing machine, and praise the Lord, did help. Need help. Those things don't go unseen by the Lord. The beauty of her Christianity would be, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, who's and this is in the context, again, I'm bringing out the principle of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. But the context there, he's speaking of wives. But I'm speaking it now in principle terms to Christian ladies. He says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I believe that's how this Dorcas was inwardly. That's the beauty that matters to God. Why were the coats and garments that Tabitha or Dorcas made? Why were they a big help? And you know, we can think of many things, but the Bible doesn't tell us, you know, that there was a great winter that year or anything like that. But you use coats because it's cold. You use undergarments because you need undergarments. And so there are needs, and that is one thing. The another thing is because who were the receivers of those gifts? In verse 37 now. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. In those days when Peter was a leader, what led Peter to Lydda? We know that there was peace in the regions of Judea and Galilee and Samaria. There was no more persecution. And so they were able to travel and they would travel and visit congregations and be a blessing to them and help them and teach them things that they might have not understand very well. And that is just one way. And as we, when you take it, you know, when you are going through a book or a letter, epistle, you from the beginning you start building things that you remind yourself. If you remember what it is, Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, he just continue telling us about the Holy Spirit was doing this. The Holy Spirit doing that. Even with Philip, he says that the Spirit told Philip, join the chariot. He just kept telling us that the Spirit was leading them, that the Spirit took them. But little by little, that although it does mention more of the Spirit later on, but there are some things that we have to already have seen, understand, and learn. The way that, you know, Philip got all the way from all the way to Samaria, from Samaria to the eunuch, and from to the eunuch all the way to Caesarea, he was led of the Lord. Simple. But now he's not gonna spell everything as we continue. Like in a way to put it, you have to already have learned that, because he has been repeating it. He has said obviously that Stephen, when he preached, was full of the Spirit. And so he has mentioned that before. So by this time we have to understand why is it that he was a leader? I don't know. The Lord led him there. But now while he is there, two disciples are gonna show up and says, Come with us to Joppa. And he gets up and goes with them. That's all he tells us. And so by this time we have to know he understands that the Lord is leading him there. Important. You know, the major decisions in our lives don't happen just because we want to. You know, if I would want to right now go to Montana, unless I'm able to do it, the Lord led me. But if I encounter difficulties in that sense, I am stopped from getting from where God wants me to be. And so the same thing happened when I was in Alaska. I knew the Lord was doing a work. He was doing something that I did not want to be a part of, but it was the Lord. And it happened. and I know that he has placed me where I am. I know I am in his will. I know that the Spirit did not come and tell this is going to happen step by step, but I have known it. And so it's the same thing. We have to bring these things that seem kind of deep, but we have to bring into our lives and understand that, you know, that's why I am here. That's why we are here. You know, and as I kept thinking of these scriptures, I just kept thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking. And I give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for this, how he has allowed me and allowed us to continue partaking of the blessing of keeping Brother David with us. Because it is a miracle of God. People don't see power of God, but I see it, because he's still here. His presence tells me God's not done with me. A thing which God had to drill in my brain, because I already knew I was done. I was done. If it hasn't been for him, in his difficulties, and Sister Lori's, and all the things that has as one in Christ, as a married couple, the Lord has led them in their lives that they have shared with me. I almost think that the Lord led them to help me. Things 15, 10, 20 years ago, difficulties in churches, things that I could not be able to relate with anybody. And I just knew I was done. I was. But the Lord has, in his great mercy, has done a work. And it's there. And I see it. I know, I don't know where this is going, right? I just know that he's there. And the same things we have to bring in our lives. You know, Tabitha got sick and died. What a coincidence, you know. Is it just a coincidence that Peter is by? Coincidence or God? That was a hard punch to this local congregation. They lost an amazing vessel of righteousness in that sense. It was a customary, was accustomed to bury a body immediately. The disciples prepared her and later in the upper chamber after they washed her. She was ready. The custom was that people may come and mourn her before the burial the next day. And so she was in the upper chamber. And I call it a spiritual connection that I can make. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. She was in the heavenly upper chamber. I know that. In the presence of the Lord. Yet she was needed by the local congregation still. She did not die before her time. She died in God's perfect plan, like Lazarus. Yet her death was not just part of their journey. Yet they were not done serving the Lord. When we think, you know, that is the end, that is not true. Right. That is not true, because, you know, the influence is going to continue. Use that influence. Forgive me, but I see this in the world. Was Ray Charles, and I know you don't know who that is, but see, as famous as he was after he died, everybody knows, you know, and people, even artists in Mexico and other places, they're always, you know, between they release a CD or whatever, and then in the meantime, they're just making songs. One day they're going to die, and after they die, they become super famous. There's this, even in the sense, knowledge in this in the world. You know, and so we're not done. We're not done even when we are done, in that sense, because God keeps the work. And so in verse 38, and for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. You know, the disciples heard, you know, one of the 12 was there, so they sent for him. They desire that he would be there. And that is the key. It doesn't tell us why they desire. I know they wanted him there, but why? Was it so that he can perform the funeral? Was it that he can do the honors call of the funeral, do the eulogy, preach the funeral? What is the point? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me that, because the key, again, in the context, it is not about that. It's about the mindset of Peter. God's working for all those years of religious and rigid religious washings and customs about clean and unclean. It's very important that we follow that. That's why it doesn't tell us that, because this is not in the mindset of Luke as he's conveying this. But that is important to know, because again, when we hear people, you know, start talking, you know, they start talking about the great faith of all these brethren. But the Bible doesn't tell us that that's what they were calling them, so he can raise her from the dead. It is not spelled out, but we can, with our presuppositions, come and preach that. And then we are in trouble with the Lord one day. The Bible doesn't clearly tell us the reason, but tells about circumstances. The custom was one day of mourning and bury the next day. The Jew could not contaminate by going into a house of mourning. But they went, desiring Peter not to delay. They themselves, the brethren that went to Peter, giving the news, were not supposed to get close to him, not to tarry, not to be late. In verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. The widows stood by him weeping, meaning that the widows were weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter didn't delay. He got up and went with them. And again, he's going to Hellenistic Jews in other parts of the world, not quite seeking the Gentiles, but Jews among the Gentiles. He's still after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as we continue, we can one thing, maybe that's what the Lord meant, you know, that we are, you know, go and reach out all of them to who are in Judea, which is going to be Jews, in Samaria, part Jewish, but the uttermost part of the earth. So maybe that what that meant was Jewish that have gone so far away. That thought has to be taken care of. That mindset. And that is what I believe, as we continue that progression of the context, as he goes into Cornelius. And after Cornelius, in chapter 11, we start seeing, as people label it, the gospel to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And so, but that is important, because this is what it's conveying. And so, they brought him to the upper chamber where the widows stood by him weeping. Now we have here the heartbreaking scene, the widows, the poorest in the cultural chain. The widows were weeping, not out of custom, because when somebody died, you know, you could hire criers so they can come and weep for you. And the more you pay, the louder they got. And so, you know, so there was that. But they were not weeping out of that, but that was in part of the culture. And so, which they pay criers. But these widows were sisters in Christ of Tabitha, being so poor, having not enough to withstand the hardness of winter, perhaps. The almsdeeds of Tabitha had provided for them coats and garments. So we see the widows, we see that their heart is broken. You know, they, as a widow, they're widows because they lost their husband, they lost their protection, they lost their provision, they lost someone that would care for them. So even this simple thing as a sweater, I got like four bags of clothing on my car that I have the Goodwill, but they didn't have that. A sweater, a coat, a garment in these days, that's a special thing. You didn't have it for that. Not only that, you're in a Jewish community, or primarily, even though it's Joppa, and you're a believer in Christ Jesus, and they have heard. not to sell to you, not to share with you, because you are following a sect, what they called a new sect in those days. And so we have to put those things in perspective. So the widows stood by Peter weeping. You know, you don't weep for someone you don't care about. You don't weep for someone you used. You weep for someone you loved, you care for. And they show their handmade gifts by Dorcas, by how she fulfilled their needs. But in reality, it was God who fulfilled the needs of the widows. And she did that, and he did that through Tabitha, through Dorcas. Praise the Lord. While she was with them, what an amazing statement. While she was with them, we must do righteousness, do the right thing to one another while we are with one another. The time comes when we will not be able, even if we are still in this life, and not able to do the right thing for one another in the context of the church. For to do right to a saint is to do right to the Son himself, to the Lord. Even the psalmist says in Psalm 41 verse 1 to the chief musician, a psalm of David, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. In Psalm 82 verse 3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. In verse 40, it starts with a but. But Peter. But is a contrast. You understand that? And so, what is it contrasting? It's contrasting the widows. The widows were weeping. And it's understood. It's understandable. But Peter, he's not weeping. He said he put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And so, we see that contrast. When some are grieving the dead, Peter does something. He gets along with God. He says, everyone out. And then he says, and kneel down and pray. And he kneeled down to talk to God. He did not understood to be this apostle with power, where he can come and just flicker his handkerchief and everybody was healed. It was not like the prosperity gospel puts a claim it to be. He went to God. He kneeled down and prayed. He kneeled down and prayed. Because we know that even, when Peter left Eutychus sick, why didn't he heal him? Why didn't Paul heal him? I believe that although they had the power to do it, they were led of the Spirit to do these things. And they choose when to do a miracle or when not to do it. To who to do a good work and who not to do it. He had to pray. And Peter prayed for the congregation. He prayed for the widows, the sisters in Christ, the saints, the disciples. And Peter had to face God first. That's one of my things I try to in prayer call it face God. It's time to face God. Because sometimes I can get very, I'm gonna pray. Here's my list of things. And then I checked them all the boxes and I said, I pray. I will be at the congregation of the saints and said, Brother, I pray for you. I check the box. That's an unrighteous attitude, with premeditation. And we all struggle with that. But that's why he says that he kneeled down and prayed. He had to face God first. That's why he says, and turning him to the body. That was after. When he says, and prayed. It's an apostrophe. tells us, you know, there was a time that he had to face God. I don't know, 5, 10 minutes, 10, an hour. I don't know how much time passed, but he had to face God first. Perhaps ask for permission. Perhaps seek His will. Perhaps see if the Lord, if the Spirit will lead him to do this, or maybe he didn't even know that he was gonna do that. But Lord, they brought me. I see the need. I see what's going on here. I don't know exactly, but it tells us that he prayed. Peter faced God. He turned to the body of Tabitha and commanded her to get up. Peter sought God's intent first. He didn't heal whoever he wanted, nor when he wanted, but only as God gave him instructions. John 5:25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and shall live." And then 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Peter asked for alms. What is it? What it was right for them in that sense, to help them, to aid them. Peter did what every preacher ought to know how to do: get along with God. It is hard, it is difficult, but must has to do fight and continue fighting to get along with God, to kneel down before the mighty hand of God, to pray, to face the sovereign God alone, to set apart, to be in holy ground. Only God knew what was next. Only He knew the purpose. But we see that those things did happen. She opened her eyes first and saw Peter. I don't know if she knew Peter. She saw somebody. She sat straight when she saw the man of God. You know, I asked myself, how would I have prayed if I was in that place? I mean, he was interceding for someone at the church, for this congregation. He was interceding. So how would of my prayer have been? And I meditate on that, because those things are important, because I do have to meditate. And I don't mean have to, like I have to, like otherwise Brother David's gonna beat me. But more like, you know, I desire to pray for you. I desire to intercede for you. And so I learn. So Acts 9:41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Peter helped her stand by lifting her up. That's the only thing preachers can do. Just lift up the brethren, encourage the brethren, show them that they can live closer to the Lord and truly be happy, and study the scriptures and truly be happy. That only this Christianity, it is not by the good advices that we hear. No, that is by the Spirit ministering to us. That we can come to church full of the Spirit. And not like Christianity today, that you gotta go to church to be full of the Spirit, to get full over there. Like if the preacher here has a picture with the Holy Spirit, that he can just fill you. No, we come torn and war and worn in our minds and hearts and souls of just struggling and battling in the world. But we go to God in secret, and He gives us the strength to continue. And then we come together, and then we are able to rejoice in the congregation. Instead of just coming here, you know, just, I hope the preacher is going to be funny today, because I sure couldn't use it. So people come expecting everything but God's word. And that's why preachers have to do all these different things of the world and give these emotional speeches and do all of this, use their words and manipulate their words. Because the scriptures is not enough. Even if that preacher gave the word, the people will not be able to stomach it. Because they haven't been in the scriptures. The Spirit has not ministered to them at home. And that is important for us to understand. And so, Peter called the saints, the male leadership, and the widows, the women, and presented her alive again, quickened from the dead, risen again. This is the job of the preacher before the Father in heaven, to encourage the bride of Christ, to present her alive to the bridegroom. No, to the groom. It's the groom, right?
Yes.
Preachers are the friend of the groom. John chapter 3 verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. You see, that's why we say these things. That's why we encourage you. You know, Brother, as he does in the book of Romans, it's an encouraging us and tells us, you know, all of these things that we can learn here. People don't even hear those things in Bible college. And that is true. But we have to learn to study the scriptures slowly and thoroughly and learn what the scripture says, even if we don't understand all of it that implies and it means and God is trying to convey. But paying attention to his word is going to allow us to be ministered by the Spirit. And in verse 42, and he was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord because of this thing that had happened with Tabitha that was risen from the dead. This event became famous. It was in all social media parchments of the day. All knew about Joppa. Many believed in the Savior. Obviously, not all. And he uses that many believe. Doesn't say all like in the previous context. Many believed in the one that could raise them from the dead. They believed the doctrine of the resurrection. We only see a little part of it. But in their minds, it's going, so Peter preached in the name of Christ. And so that means that in the authority of Christ, which is Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, which on the third day was risen from the dead. There was so much more that it was going in their minds when they just hear Jesus Christ. And that is the context here. You remember, they don't got TV, they don't got cell phones, they don't got so many things. The culture is a different culture. It's a writing culture. It's a memorization culture. Not like ours. We don't even know our phone numbers. Or somebody else's, because they're in the phone already. You know, what did I? We're down here in verse 43. And it came to pass that tarry many days, meaning Peter tarry many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. And that is an amazing thing, because one of the brethren had him there. I don't know, but it came to pass, so meaning after these things happened, meaning the risen of Tabitha, Peter dwelled or stayed for many days, a number or an amount of days in Joppa, we don't know how many. But for as long as he was there, he's unclean. Entering a house of grief, staying with Simon the tanner. That Simon is a Hebrew name, maybe a Hellenistic Jew as well. Tanner, a person who tends animal hides to earn a living. It was a cultural barrier to stay with a tanner. This occupation was despised by Jewish society because the tanner dealt with the skins of dead animals and they could not be near anything that was dead. The local synagogue would surely shun both Simons, meaning Simon Peter, and this also Simon the Tanner. Both would be as seen as unclean. But those are the ones who Christ died for. And so again, these are the important things to keep in mind in the context as we continue, because Luke is leading Theophilus to see a truth as he goes into chapter 10. This thing about clean and unclean, which is best to prove, you know, I think about this clean and unclean, which one is best to prove the will of God? Obviously, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we study the scriptures this way at homes and meditate on it, and take our time to know the things that are happening, the details, try to learn a little bit of the culture, how they saw this, what was in their minds, the scripture is cleaning us. It's making us clean, although we're already clean in Christ, but it's doing a work of cleaning, like I've been doing a work of cleaning in my house. My brother has been doing a work of cleaning. We call it spring cleaning. But it's been a blessing to share these things. And I pray the Lord, you know, and I don't count on being a good teacher or anything like that, but I do count on the Holy Spirit, which is an excellent teacher, to teach us all equally the things that we need. Father, thank you.